Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here amongst my brothers and sisters. Today, we will be starting a new series. This series will be examining living a life of freedom in Christ. Now, in preparation for this series of lessons, we've already talked about biblical authority, the fact that we get everything that we do, directions, guidance, support, directly from the Scriptures. If God has established that it is something we need to follow in, this is how we will guide our lives. In addition to studying the topic of biblical authority, we've also examined legalism, that strict, literal adherence to the law, and found that indeed Scripture encourages us to embrace all of Scripture and to follow it, for God has already worked in spirit, heart, love, and truth, God's words, together. So when we follow these things, we are lacking in no respect. Now that brings us to this series. And specifically, today we will start a two-part series in looking at freedom in Christ, dealing with alcoholism. Not alcoholism really, but the topic of alcohol. Certainly, we will talk about alcoholism as we go along in this topic. But when we look at the Scriptures, and we look at an English translation, we don't read those exact words, "Thou shalt not drink alcohol." That's not there. It's nowhere to be found. So folks will say, well, since the Scriptures do not say, "Thou shalt not drink alcohol," the Bible is silent on the topic, and we may do so. That's very much like the same discussion that is had. The Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not play instruments in an assembly of the church." Of course, we've already looked at this topic of biblical silence. We examined it when we talked about biblical authority. And the fact is, the Bible is never, ever silent on a topic. We know that God has spoken through general authority. He has spoken through specific authority. And He's already commanded that we sing when we are gathered. And there are no exceptions made. Instrumentation does not come in. So, we're going to look at this topic in regard to alcohol today. And we're going to see that indeed it is not an issue of silent or not. It is an issue of biblical authority. Are there commands? Are there examples? Are there implications or inferences from God's implications about whether or not we can partake of alcohol as a beverage? Now, as I mentioned, this is a two-part sermon. The first part, we'll examine a description or definition of a number of terms that relate to this topic. Then following that, we will look at a number of usage statistics. How widely spread is the use of alcohol, even within the church? And then, following that, in this first lesson, we will look at scriptural descriptions of alcohol. Now, in our second portion of this lesson, the second part, we will look at six different reasons not to drink alcohol. But then, we will look at scriptural support, or scriptures used to support, drinking alcohol as a beverage. So let's jump in today. We will start in with our definitions. The first definition that we will look at is the term wine. Now, the term wine is represented by a great number of different words within Scripture. We can look at Yayin, Tirosh, Asiak, Shikar, Kamar, Mamsak, Oinos, Glucose, Oinoplusia, and Par Oinos. And there are many, many others, some of which we will indeed tackle in this sermon, or this set of sermons. One thing to remember, any time that we look at a word that is called wine, and of course we have to understand that in our society today, when we think of wine, we think alcohol. But the fact is that wine is not always alcoholic. And it certainly was not always alcoholic in the Bible, but sometimes it was. No question about it. You have to go in and you have to look at context. And context is always, it always trumps what is going on. You can't pull something out of context. See, this scripture says I can be saved by faith. But friends, when we take the full context of God, we realize salvation is much greater than faith. So, in the same respect, when we see the term wine used, we must go deeper and see what exactly are we talking about, what is happening in the reading of the scripture. Now, furthermore, when we want to look at, a second term here, and that term is drunk or drunkenness. When we examine this term in the scriptures, we will see, and we will use the definition of intoxication unless otherwise stated. Now, at times, I'm going to otherwise state this term means this, and pretty much I can already tell you, it means full. But in general, when we're using this term, drunk or drunkenness, in scriptural context, we're going to use the definition of those words, which is intoxication. Now, of course, if we've defined wine and we've defined drunk or drunkenness, then we're going to have to define intoxication. But I want to make one more point in regard to drunk or drunkenness. These terms, the root word is methuo in the New Testament, and it's shakur in the Old Testament, just for your own personal notes. Now, intoxication. The American Heritage Stedman's Medical Dictionary establishes intoxication as the following. The pathological, that means in your head, in your body, okay, state produced by a drug, serum, alcohol, or any toxic substance. So in other words, it's the influence that that substance has upon your mental state of being. That's fairly simple, a straightforward medical from scientists, those ones who study our body and who know our body better than ourselves, this is their definition. Now guess what? The definition is also expanded. It's a one-word definition that they use for intoxication. Poisoning. Poisoning is the term that they use for intoxication. Because that's really what alcohol does when it enters your body. It's a slow, gradual poisoning. But, we go past that. From the American Medical Association, the AMA, they established that that alcohol immediately begins to produce a change in your body. Immediately. Within the first swallow, there's a change that is being undergone. That is the point at which you are intoxicated. When the alcohol hits your lips, you know, initially 20% of it is, boom, absorbed right into your bloodstream. Of course, then it goes further through your body and absorbed even more so. They've also established there is no level of BAC, blood alcohol content, that doesn't have an effect. Again, in other words, as soon as the alcohol hits your lips, there is something going on in your body. There is a change happening. You are under the effect of intoxication. Indiana University. They have established that after one drink, a person of 200 pounds will typically have a blood alcohol content of 0.022%. Give you an idea. Right now, I said about 184-185 pounds. At 185, a guy can have about 15 more pounds. He's 200 pounds. Okay, that person can take a standard drink of alcohol, and we'll talk about what a standard drink of alcohol is, and it'll have 0.022% blood alcohol content. 12 ounces of beer will get you a 200-pound male to 0.022%. That is your standard drink. A 1.5-ounce highball gets you to 0.022% if you're 200 pounds in a male. 5 ounces, just barely more than a half of a cup of wine, will get you to 0.022% blood alcohol content. The lighter your weight, I'm lighter than 200 pounds, the quicker and the less alcohol it actually requires for me to get to 0.022% blood alcohol content. If you're a female, your body chemistry is such that you can weigh 200 pounds just the same as a male, and you will get to 0.022 faster. And you can do it with less alcohol. Now, understand the following. That in the range of 0.02%, 0.022 So this is 0.020. In that range of 0.02%, there is a loss of shyness that is experienced by the one who is drinking. So, 1.5 ounces of a highball drink, you've lost your shyness. If you're lighter weight, takes less. One beer can of beer, if you're not a 200-pound male, smaller amount, and you lose your shyness. There is a direct effect by the time you get to 0.02% of alcohol. The NCADD, National Council on Alcohol and Drug Dependence, say compared with drivers who have consumed alcohol, the risk of a single vehicle fatal crash for drivers with a blood alcohol content between 0.02% and 0.04% is estimated to be 1.4 times higher. And that's such a low, tiny amount. Yes, you are at higher risk for getting into an accident. Why? Because you're impaired. You're intoxicated. Now, 0.05 in some states means penalties for impaired driving. But illegal driving, driving drunk, according to a government established standard, is 0.08%. Now, that doesn't mean you're not intoxicated right from the first drink, which the AMA says you are. But the government says, we'll tolerate your lack of control up to 0.08%. Or in some places, we're going to fine you at 0.05. Let's go to another definition. We've looked at wine, we've looked at a drunk or drunkenness, and now we've examined intoxication. Let us examine strong drink. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, TWOT, establishes that Bible wines that were fermented, they typically had a 7 to 10% level of alcohol. That's before mixing with water or anything else. Typically, a Bible wine that was fermented, grape juice that was fermented, came to 7 to 10% alcohol. The 1901 Jewish Encyclopedia established that the old word, or the Old Testament word, for strong drink is shakar, S-H-A-K-E-R. Over time, this word came to mean intoxicants other than just wine. Also, when we look at this term strong drink, the strong drink word in the Greek, in the New Testament, is sakera, S-I-K-E-R-A. Now let's look at mixtures in regard to strong drink. An alcohol-water mixture is what will be examined. From a gentleman, Robert Stein, who wrote an article, Wine Drinking in New Testament Times. Also, the Bible Expository Commentary and the Talmud, the oral traditions of the Jews. From these, we find that the minimal acceptable mixture that they would drink in the Jewish times of wine, which a water-wine combination, they would not drink it alone. The minimum combination was a one-part alcohol to three-parts water. Now, from the sources that I mentioned, they established that some folks would mix it up to 1 to 20 parts. Not uncommon. But 1 to 3 was the absolute minimum that they would mix at. Now, mixing it at 1 to 3 results in a 2.25% to 2.50% alcoholic content of that mixed wine. So we've dropped a long way from the straight, which is 9 to 11%, down to 2.25 or 2.50%. A strong drink, remember now, is established then as anything that is mixed less than 1 to 3 parts. It is believed in that Greek culture which surrounded Christ and the Jews at the time of the time he lived, that only a barbarian would drink less than 1 to 3 part water alcohol content. Now today's wine has between 9 to 11% alcoholic content. That's certainly significantly higher than the 2.25% or 2.50 that they would drink as a minimum 1 to 3 parts. Let's look at beer, because we often say, well, beer has hardly any alcohol in it at all, right? If you go to realbeer.com, that's a number of beers listed that are sold on the market. The lowest alcohol content of two pages, a list of probably, 100, 80 to 100 different beer that are sold. The lowest alcohol content of one of those beers was 3.3% alcohol. So, as I looked at that list, I said, okay, here's the minimum. Let's go up. There were a number of 4%, a whole bunch. Most fell in the range between 5 to 7% alcohol for 1 12-ounce can of beer. The first time I went through and was looking at this list, I only saw the first page. And the highest level I saw was about 10% alcohol in a can of beer. Some of them now have up to 17.5% alcohol. That's what I found on the second page in my study. Now think about this. If the lowest beer today is sold at 3.3%, but most have a much higher level, how does that compare with the 1 to 3 mixing, alcohol content of 1 to 3 mixing of the water wine that the Jews would drink? Their content, again, 2.25% to 2.5%. It's far higher. So therefore, anything that we have on the market today, in general, is considered strong drink by the folks back in the first century and by those who wrote the scriptures. I want to step now, and I want to look into some usage statistics. And as I go into these usage statistics, I want you to understand, again, we are at the level of strong drink about anything that is drank today. And this is very, very important. It's also very important to understand that the Jews didn't all drink the 1 to 3 mixture. A large variety, most, just drank grape juice. No alcohol content at all. But if there was a mixed content, it was 1 to 3. Okay, usage statistics. I want to explain a little bit about my family. My family drank. My father drank. My mother drank. My stepmother drank. I saw different issues that happened according to how alcohol was used. Alcohol was in the house. It influenced me. Certainly it did. You know, kids always like, Dad, can I have a drink? Just, Dad, let me see what it tastes like. Let me see what it tastes like. And so certain, I, as a kid, was given a drink once. But oh, don't drink this. That's bad for you. Okay. We'll touch a little bit more on influence as we go in this study. But not only was it in my family that I saw alcohol, and my extended family, my uncles, they all drank. I mean, this was fine. And of course, they ran into a lot of problems with alcoholism, really. They had addiction, no question about it. But also I saw my friends. I saw friends, especially after I'd left my home. I had friends who drank. And those friends, honestly, one ended up in jail because of this foolish drinking. Others ended up in fights. Others ruined their relationships because of alcohol. So I've seen this stuff going on. And I have, of course, other interactions where I've dealt with prison ministry and other classes for alcoholics that I'll share as we go along today, too, that talk about these things. But let's go past me. Let's go to the United States at large. Because, you know, we don't want Travis's myopic view of alcohol. So let's go beyond. When we look at the United States, the American Journal of Public Health, August 1994. 1994? It's 2008! Yeah. You know, it's really interesting. I did a process of compiling results on a modesty survey that I gathered and administered here just before. And by the way, I say it's 2008, it's 2010. Wow! But I administered this test here a few months ago, and I thought, oh, by the first of the year, of course it's now January, I would have everything compiled for everybody. There's no way. There is no way. I get so much information, and I'm trying to enter in spreadsheets and get it so I can compile it all. I just can't do it. Now imagine if you do a giant survey. And of course, it's going to take a decade to get some of these things back. So let's look at some of this information. Certainly, I can tell you even from some of the modern type things that interact to a degree with this, that numbers match up, but then things have changed slightly. American Journal of Public Health, August 1994, a study on U.S. drinking patterns. In 1990, 51.1% of conservative Christians drank alcohol. Christians often refer to in these studies as Protestants, okay? 51.1%. Wow! 19.3% of those conservative Christians were weekly drinkers. The Barna Group found, and Barna is a Baptist group that does a large number of research amongst religious groups. They found in 2002, 15% of the born again, that is someone who is through their study, the Barna study, has shows themselves that they are committed in their Christian lifestyle. 15% of this born again group drank enough alcohol to be legally intoxicated in the last week. That's a lot of drinking going on. And I know that. I know when we examine this topic, there are folks here that drink, and you have alcohol in your homes. That's been common everywhere that I have been, everywhere that I have gone. But remember, we're looking at how the Scripture is going to look at this, whether that's acceptable or not. I'm not the judge of this. I'm not going to come around knocking on people's doors. Can I look in your refrigerator? Anything like that. This is information that I provide using the Scriptures, and it's up to you to say, okay, this is what God would have me do. But let's look at another statistic. U.S. Justice Department, 66% of people in the United States drink alcohol. 51.1% of conservative Christians drink, and 66% of the United States drink. That's not very much of a drop-off. 4 in 10 violent crimes involve the use of alcohol. 14 million people in the United States are addicted or abuse alcohol. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Alcohol is involved in up to two-thirds of all sexual assault and date rapes among adolescents and college students. College students, listen, do not get involved in alcohol. Stay away from it. I don't want you to be a statistic. 4 in 10. Two-thirds. Don't do it. MADD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Driving. People reporting first use of alcohol before age 15 were more than 5 times more likely to have passed year alcohol dependency or abuse compared with people who used alcohol at age 21 or older. Let me have a taste, Dad. Just one taste. And you just increase the risk of your daughter or son becoming engaged with the usage of alcohol. On average, someone is killed by a drunk driver every 45 minutes. In 2008, an estimated 11,773 people died in drunk driving related crashes. But it's an improvement. It's a decline of 9.8% from 13,041 drunk driving related fatalities of 2007. Every 45 minutes! How terrible. Because somebody wanted to bring alcohol in life. What a week! Some people are thirsty. I don't want to drink! Some people are sad. Some people are depressed. Some people are trying to escape. Some people, just goes on and on, the varying reasons. I want to be in the in crowd. We'll just do it with work. I'm just a soldier. I drink moderately. Drinking is intoxication. You're moderately intoxicated? Okay. We're going to see whether or not that's acceptable. Let's go further. National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependence. More than half of all adults have a family history of alcoholism or problem drinking. And that's why I know when I talk about these things, you folks know what I'm talking about. It's more than half of everybody does. You see it in your friends. You see it in your family. It's there. 1/4 of all emergency room admissions, 1/3 of all suicides, more than half of all homicides, incidents of domestic violence are alcohol related. NCADD, again, National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependence, between 48 and 64% of people who die from fires have blood alcohol levels indicating intoxication. What's intoxication? You've got alcohol in your system. Look at all things. Because you have alcohol in your system, all the things going on that are destructive. But this doesn't have anything to do with religion yet. Okay, let's look at some religious statistics. Beyond the fact that we have 51.1% of conservative Christians, fundamentalists, that's us involved in this. Host of studies show, I say a host, I mean a lot of studies show, this is not one study, but go on the net, boom, 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 but you know only one thing you're going to find. When you go on the net and you want to look at a lot of these studies, you go to JAMA, Journal of American Medical Association, or a number of others, they're going to cost you some money to get in to look at some of these surveys. But there are, if you look hard, there are going to be a number of surveys that you have access to that aren't going to cost you anything. Host of studies show whether or not you drink is directly tied to your religious commitment. So I know that if somebody sees me with a beer in my hand, they already know that I'm less religiously committed. Studies show it, not Travis, not my comment. Statistics show if you drink, your commitment to your Lord is less. Folks that attend more are far more likely to be abstinent from alcohol. That means, in general, statistically it shows if your commitment isn't to Christ, guess what? You're not going to be here as much. So we can tell, Christ only wants me here on Sunday. Don't you like to study? Don't you like to be encouraging the brothers and sisters? Don't you like not to be included in that crowd that forsakes the assembly? See, we thrive and we grow in the Word together. And it's an honor and a blessing to receive God's Word, to sing praises, to pray, to give all these aspects. If you assemble, if you attend less, you're far less to be abstinent. If you attend more, absent means you're not drinking alcohol. If you attend more, chances are you're not going to drink. Fundamentalists, again, that's us, conservative congregations have a higher absence. Folks that stick to the Word, folks that believe in the strict literal adherence of the Scriptures, they're less likely to drink. A greater interest in Christ is shown when a Christian abstains. And the interest decreases with a higher level of alcohol usage. Your level of interest in Christ is going to decrease the more you drink. You have alcohol in your house, it already establishes. You likely have a lower interest in Christ than your brothers and sisters. Statistically speaking, not me. Alcohol usage decreases with age. Why? It's a sign of common sense. It's a sign of maturity. You see, they put aside the childish things. They put aside the worldly vices and the worldly lusts and the worldly pleasures. They put alcohol aside for a great number of reasons, certainly of which we will discuss in this series. Now, statistics are fine, but they don't answer the question in regard to whether or not the Christian has freedom to drink alcohol. So far, we've just really looked at the secular reasons and the secular influences and what goes on with our behaviors from a secular world standpoint. It's not favorable from the secular standpoint. Let's go and look biblically now at what's going on with the usage of alcohol. What is the biblical viewpoint of alcohol? And remember this, we already know this from our study in biblical authority and a study on legalism. Scriptures do not contradict one another. They don't do it. God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. If the Scriptures contradicted one another, the Scriptures would be false. And we could throw it out, and we could go out and have a great old grand party. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by is not wise. Is alcohol looked favorably on in this verse? No, it's not. It's mentioned here that one is not wise if he's deceived by it. How are you deceived? My suggestion is you're deceived by thinking, I can drink this and there's going to be no problem whatsoever. I'm going to fit in more with my peer group. I'm just going to relax a little bit. I'll be all right. You're deceived by it. You're not wise. You know, the term here the term strong drink, remember again, the strong drink for these folks, far less than our common beer. And depending on who you are, you get to that strong drink level like that. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Proverbs 23, picking up in verse 29. We only have now a baseline. One scripture says here, it doesn't look very favorable on alcohol. Are we going to find a contradiction now? If the Bible doesn't contradict itself, what we're going to find from here on out is a constant stream of the Bible not approving of alcohol. But let's move forward. Verse 29 of chapter 23. Who has woe? That's sorrow, which it says in the next line. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. At the last it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. This entire scripture speaks ill of alcohol. But one thing that is noted here is the addictive nature of it. Stings like a viper, bites like a snake. Hey, I think I'll go get another drink. Alcohol is addictive. You know, 1 out of 10 people that try alcohol will become alcoholics. They will become addicted. 1 out of 10. That means that when we look at 51.1%, let's knock it to 50% of a congregation, we'll say it's a congregation of 100 people. Out of that 51 in 10, that means that 5 of those people, 10%, will become alcoholics. Want to try that drink? Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, and he shall even be the prophet of this people. Micah here is speaking. He's talking about the folks here and their desire to listen to anyone that would encourage them to have wine, that mixed drink, or to have or unmixed, strong mixed, or to have the strong drink. Okay? They'll listen to anybody that say, oh, it's okay. Isn't that much I can say, too? You have people just, hey, it's okay to drink. We'll have wine, we'll have beer. It's, okay. It's not. It doesn't affect your salvation. You're all right. That's what people want to hear. But you know, alcohol deserves a reputation that it causes in regard to people dropping their inhibitions. We already said, point number two, they drop your shyness. That really comes really quick. Remember, for somebody that's not 200 pounds in a male, a female, it takes you less than a half a cup of wine. 0.3 ounces to get to that point of two, and your shyness drops. And guess what? I mean, I went to college for 7 years. Well, and it didn't have to be college. It could be work environments. I mean, people look forward to, you know what? I'll just give them a little wine, and then, you know, they'll relax. They'll loosen up, and then we can have real fun. The implication in Micah 2:11, speaking of that a false teacher only preaches a strong wine and wine, here is the implication of this, is that only a true man of God will not promote the use of them. Remember, strong drink then is far less than what we take today. When we look at Proverbs and Micah, we see nothing but a disapproval of the use of alcohol for a beverage. Let's look at one more Old Testament scripture. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Again, alcohol has a reputation to get you to drop your standards. You lose your purity when you engage in this. And the chances it's going to be a far more loss of purity than just alcohol touching your lips. Now this is what the Old Testament has to say about alcohol. It establishes it in Proverbs there as a mocker and a deceiver. Then again in Proverbs, an addictive substance. And then again in Micah, something a false teacher would encourage. And then Habakkuk, a destroyer of purity. So far we have the Bible not saying anything real positive about alcohol, do we? As a beverage. Now Romans chapter 13:13, we will move now to the New Testament. Establishes, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness. What's drunkenness? We look at the definition. Drunkenness is intoxication. What is intoxication? It's the moment you put that alcohol to your lips. American Medical Association, we said it, they say intoxication occurs the moment you intake alcohol. Identification here from the term reveling is in social drinking. And it's discouraged. I'm just a social drinker. It's discouraged. I drink moderately. You're intoxicated. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past time, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul, speaking to the Galatians, he says, you know what? Drunkenness, intoxication will see you away from the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians, Paul speaking again, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, adulterers effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. A drunkard's a guy who falls down all the time. He can't control it. I'm not that guy. The definition is intoxication. Alcohol to your lips. Instant change in your body once it comes to you. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Intoxication by alcohol keeps you from the kingdom of God. Do not drink. Avoid drink. Please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are different words for the term sober. Specifically, when we look at the second part of our lesson, we'll identify some of these. Right now, we identify nepho. That is the one that is established here in 1 Peter 1:3. It means abstaining from alcohol, from wine. So, when we have this, and we're using wine as an alcoholic term here, when we establish nepho here, also, not only does Strong's notice abstaining from wine, but Vine's expository dictionary says to be free from the influence of intoxicants. When does it influence you? As soon as it hits your lips. So, Peter here tells the audience, which is Christians, be sober. In other words, thou shalt not drink alcohol. Now, it isn't those exact words, but it's those words. He's saying and giving you the same message. Abstain, Christians. Don't drink alcohol. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter again. Be sober. Same word. Nympho. Nepho. I apologize. Nepho. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The message to Christians here? Don't drink alcohol. Don't do it. Be sober. Nepho. Now, the New Testament, so far, looking at Galatians, Colossians, or Corinthians, Peter, is saying, don't drink alcohol. 1 Thessalonians, final verse of the New Testament I want to look at. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. The term is nepho. Don't drink alcohol. Abstain from alcohol. Be free from the influence of intoxicants. Be sober-minded for they that sleep. Sleep in the night, and they that are drunk, drunk in the night. There is a comparison here. You don't want to be like the drunkard. You don't want to be using the influence of alcohol. The Bible doesn't say 0.08 is the standard. It says alcohol touching your lips is the standard. And we will look further at this definition of drunkenness. Because the definition itself really does lend more to an understanding that it is a process. But we'll tackle that in the second part of our lesson. Let's wrap up what we've got right now. First off, the New Testament identifies alcohol as intoxication, from which we should abstain from using, and intoxication which keeps us from the heavenly kingdom. Our purpose here has been to determine if we are living free in Christ, or are we living from Christ. While this is a portion on dealing with alcohol in this series, we're going to look at a number of other things. Free in Christ, free from Christ. Thus far, when we look at this so far, we see statistics identifying alcohol as an addictive substance, a narcotic. Yes, by definition, it is a narcotic. Addiction is bondage. But I'm not the one in 10 that's addicted. I'm not one of the 14 million who's an alcoholic or abusing alcohol. Statistics define this worldly pleasure of drinking as one of the leading destructors of life. That destruction can take the form of giving away your first kiss. Now some people laugh and they giggle and say, oh, that's so silly. I've already kissed boys or I've already kissed girls. You know, it's tough. It is so tough for my teenage friends. You want to be an adult. And you see them using alcohol. And you see all your friends out there on their dates and kitchen and making out and doing all these things. And you know, as a teen, it's like, I've got my freedom! But are you for Christ? You see, what you're going to find is after you've kissed all those boys or girls and you've gone through that whole, what the secular world sees as dating, and you finally find that one that you want to marry, and assuming you do get married, you are going to so wish that you save every single kiss for that mate of yours. And alcohol, when you begin to engage in it, drops that shyness. And you're more willing to do stupid things, things that you wouldn't normally do. And so we talk about these now because we want you to examine these actions before you do them. So you don't look back later on in life and go, why did I do that? Why was I not in control? Now not only does alcohol, the leading or one of the leading destructors of life, tempt you into giving away that first kiss, tempts you to lose your virginity. Tempts you to cheat on a spouse. Tempts you to say something you will regret. Possibly leads to you killing somebody with your car. It could lead to a host of other out of control behaviors. So, when you're out of control, guess what? You're in bondage. You're in bondage to the world. Now, one way or another, we're in bondage. We're in the bondage to Christ, or we're in bondage to the world. And this is bondage to the world, because this isn't something Christ would have you do. Christ's laws are for our good, not for our destruction. And when you look at alcohol, it simply takes away your control immediately. The scriptures that we've examined have already established alcohol as a mocker, a deceiver, an addictive substance, something a false teacher would encourage, a destroyer of purity, something which we should not use, and something that will keep us from the kingdom of God. So, when we look at the question, are we living free in Christ or are we living free from Christ when we partake of an alcoholic beverage? The answer is we are free from Christ if we are freely partaking of an alcoholic beverage. Consider these thoughts and hold on to them, because we're going to come back now in our second portion of this lesson And we will examine reasons not to drink, and we will examine scriptures that are to purport to support alcohol and its use as a beverage.